If you can, it is my honor and privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us will follow along. The title of my lesson this morning is Fully Equipped. Fully Equipped. Just imagine we're going on a safari. What will we do first? Go to an outfitter to equip us with all of our needs, to equip us with the knowledge, the skills, the tools, and the directions to complete our trip. No more imagining, brethren. We are on a journey to heaven. We need to be outfitted, fully equipped. But how? Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. We're going to a lot of passages this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now the Scriptures provide the knowledge, the skills, and the tools and direction for accomplishing our journey. Yet it is not a manual in the sense of being a list of directions. It certainly isn't in a form of a legal code with detailed references for every legal or illegal activity. So how does it equip us for every good work? How do we know if what we're doing is a good work? A great place to see how God wants us to use the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures is in Acts the 15th chapter. If you go ahead, you might want to go ahead and turn over Acts 15. In Acts the 15th chapter, we see Christians divided. One group says we're not equipped to baptize Gentiles into Christ unless they first become Jews through circumcision. The other said we are equipped to baptize Gentiles. Chapter 15, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. Now if you would, drop down to verse 24. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Here we see both sides agreed. They had not received any new revelation, but had examined the revelations already granted. And we need to understand what a big deal this was, brethren. Until Acts chapter 10, Christianity was a Jewish religion. This was no small matter, even for the men who claim there is equipping for baptizing Gentiles. Consider how much convincing Peter needed to have in Acts 10. Instead of dividing, these Christians came together, discussed and debated what was lawful and what the Holy Spirit had equipped them to do. Examine how these Christians found equipping for the baptism of Gentiles and learn how we may find equipping for the good works. First of all, notice what they did not do to establish equipping. They did not apply the Old Testament law. Look at Acts 15 and verse 5 while we're in Acts 15. The Pharisees had said in Acts 15 and verse 5, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now as Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, and James explained how they were equipped to baptize Gentiles, they did not examine the statutes, the requirements, and authorizations of the old law. Yes, James spoke of the Old Testament prophecy of the kingdom age as authority for the kingdom in action. But I want to go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, real quick, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7. Now these men, they knew they were not under the old law because of why? Because Hebrews 7 and verse 12 tells us, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. They saw a distinction. We must as well. They did not say we don't need authority. Here would have been a great opportunity for the Spirit to reveal that establishing authority doesn't matter, as most denomination churches say today. But what did the Spirit demonstrate instead? These men sought for authority and equipping to act. They did not say, we're under a law of liberty. Many turn to James 1:25, which describes the law of Christ as a law of liberty, and claim that we are free from the law and the need for authority. That's not what it says. Let's look at that. Look at James 1:25 together, please. James wrote, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So neither Peter, Paul, Barnabas, nor James, who is the author of James 1:25, said that. They knew Christ's law liberates us from sin, not from the responsibility to follow his equipping or authority. They did not say, all that matters is love, 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 love. The goal of our instruction is love, though. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. But I wish you'd turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. First John 4. Now we know God is love. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Jesus died, brethren. He died because he loved us. Verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us enough to send his only Son to die for us. However, none of the men in Acts the 15th chapter thought love nullified the need for the Holy Spirit equipping. Here is a perfect opportunity to talk about how Jesus died because he loved all men, and surely love demands letting Gentiles become Christians without being circumcised. Here is a perfect opportunity to say, come on, you Pharisees. It doesn't matter whether or not they were circumcised. All that matters is if they love Jesus. But no one said that. No one said that. They did not say, show me where God says we can't baptize Gentiles. They didn't say that either. Many believe that we are free to act as long as we cannot find a direct thou shall not in the New Testament. Peter or Paul or James could have said, look, you Pharisees, who are you to restrict what God has not specifically condemned? He hasn't given us a law on this matter. You shouldn't make one up. But they didn't do that. Instead, they sought for authorization. If you will notice how seriously Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James took the dissent of the Pharisees. They did not blow them off. They didn't just go run off and start their own church. They faced the issue and showed the authority and equipping from the Holy Spirit. And brethren, we need to do the same. My main purpose in preaching and teaching is to help all of us here to stay saved. And some may not like it, but it's my duty as a preacher of God's Word, and to keep it, and to keep this congregation pure. That is our duty, my duty and your duty. Secondly, notice what they did do to establish authority. We'll work backwards through the three approaches the men took in Acts 15. Acts 15, if you will, stay there, look at verses 13 through 19. We see a direct statement. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. Verse 16, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Verse 19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Now you may remember, James recounted a prophecy about the kingdom from Amos, the 9th chapter. I want us to read that together. We don't go to Amos very often, so I'll give you plenty of time to get there. Amos, the 9th chapter. Let's take time when you get to Amos, the 9th chapter. It's the restoration of Israel. In verse 11, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. In the days of the rebuild and restored tabernacle of David, that is, during the kingdom of Christ, which had been established, the Gentiles would be allowed to seek the Lord. Gentiles were equipped by the direct statement of Scriptures to be baptized for the remission of sins without first becoming Jews. And the congregations were equipped to baptize them. We know we're equipped for good work through the Scriptures if it directly states we must or may do something. Back to Acts 15, if you would. In Acts 15 and verse 12, we see an approved example. Acts 15 and verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas demonstrated that Gentiles must be allowed to be baptized without first becoming Jews because they had seen it happen. First, remember what the signs and the wonders God had worked through them really meant. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, if you'd like to turn with me. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. We'll read verses 3 and 4 when you get to Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The Hebrew writer wrote. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Brethren, these signs and these wonders were God's testimony that what was being taught was in accordance with His will. When Paul and Barnabas baptized Gentiles without circumcising them, and God performed signs through them, He was testifying that Paul and Barnabas was right. Paul and Barnabas were saying they had seen approved examples of Gentiles baptized for the remission of their sins. Thus, they were equipped to baptize Gentiles. Now, we know we're equipped for a good work through the Scripture if we see approved examples of that work accomplished by Christians. Now, let's go back to Acts 15 one more time. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. We'll see a necessary inference. Acts 15, verse 7 through 11 is a rest for the people of God. And it says, beginning in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of resting in the wilderness. Verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Peter reminded everyone of what happened in Acts 10. While he and the other Jews were teaching the Gentiles were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, notice Peter's conclusion, if you will, in Acts 10, verse 44 through 48. Acts 10, verse 44. We're going to read verse 47 when you get there. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Then when he recounted what happened to the critical Jews in Jerusalem in Acts 11, verse 15 through 18, they quieted their complaints and said, God has equipped the Gentiles for the repentance that leads to life. Let's look at that. Acts 11, verse 15 through 18. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Beginning was Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Do you see what's just happened here? Peter had not heard God specifically say the Gentiles could be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Neither had he seen an example of it. Rather, Peter said something that necessarily inferred the Gentiles could be baptized. No one could draw any other conclusion, not even those most opposed to Gentile baptism. If the Gentiles could be baptized in the Holy Spirit without first being circumcised and obeying the law of Moses, then they could be baptized in water for the remission of their sins as well. So please carefully note, this is not just any old inference. We can often infer a lot of things depending on our own backgrounds and prejudices. I'm not talking about those inferences. I'm talking about inferences that are necessary. I'm talking about inferences that everybody, no matter their background or their prejudice, has to draw because they are necessary. Who could draw any other conclusion from what happened to the Gentiles at Acts 10? Even those completely opposed to going anywhere near the Gentiles could not draw a different conclusion. Therefore, we know if the Scripture necessarily infers some action or work through a statement or example, we are equipped or authorized for the work. Now, let's apply this for us today. Apply this for us. Authorization number one, a direct statement. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Example, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here Peter commanded the people to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Are we allowed to baptize for the remission of our sins? Beyond doubt, we are. Authorization number two, an approved example. Look with me at Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9. This is an approved example. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We are to do things that we see Paul do. If we see the New Testament Christians approved by God in a particular activity or behavior, then we are also authorized to perform the same activity. For example, Danny used that this morning in the Lord's Supper. Look with me at Acts 20, chapter and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Here, brethren, we read that the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to participate in the Lord's Supper. Are we authorized to do such? Absolutely. In fact, considering all that the Scripture says about the Lord's Supper, the first day of the week is the only day for which we find authorization to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, authorization number three, a necessary inference. We have a direct statement to follow the approved examples in Scripture. Now take note of Paul's example in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, if you would. Come with me. Romans 10, 13 through 15. Bible says, beginning verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Verse 15, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Paul began with a very simple statement here. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. But from this statement, he ends with a command for churches to send people to preaching the gospel. How did he accomplish this? Well, he used a series of necessary inferences. If people have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, we can necessarily infer that they must believe in him. If they must believe in him, then they must hear about him. In order to hear about him, someone must talk about him. No one will talk about him unless we send people out to do so. Brethren, we can infer a lot of things from any statement, but that is not what we're talking about here. Rather, we're talking about a necessary inference. Is this the activity we're considering necessary steps to performing something that is authorized? If so, then, it is also authorized. If not, then we're not equipped to do it. Turn the Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar passage, verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Hebrew writer says, "Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hebrews 10 and verse 25 commands churches to assemble. Obviously, congregational assemblies are authorized. In fact, they are demanded. But for this to happen, we must have a place to assemble, and we must have times of assembling. The Bible never explicitly says anything about either of these issues. However, we are certain that we're allowed to both have a place to assemble and a time to assemble because we cannot assemble without them. And we must recognize the difference between generic and specific authority. In every direct statement, approved example, and necessary inference, God authorizes some things specifically and some classes of things generically. Please do not be frightened by these labels of distinction. Don't be frightened by these labels. This is plain common sense. Consider with me, you would, the mother who told her son, "Go buy me a loaf of bread from Walmart with $5. She specified some things and left some things up to the son to decide. She specified buying a loaf of bread. Can he buy hamburger buns? No. A loaf of bread was specified, ruling out all other kinds of bread. That is specific authority. When a particular activity is specified, that rules out every other thing in that class. However, what brand of bread could the son buy? Well, assuming the mother had not already, by a consistent example, specified a loaf of bread, the son was free to choose. That is generic authority. When a class of activities is authorized, then everything in that class is authorized. Look with me to Romans 15th chapter, if you would. We know this by heart. Romans 15, the Old Testament, while it is not our standard of authority, was written for our learning, verse 4 of Romans 15. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, we can illustrate these principles by looking at some Old Testament examples. Consider with me first Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Genesis 6:14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So what kind of wood was Noah to use? Gopher wood. What if he used some other kind of wood? That would be unauthorized. However, God did not tell him the particular ways in which to cut the wood or connect the wood or form the wood. Those things were left up to Noah and were generically authorized. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 19 with me, if you would. Numbers 19. In verse 2, this is the statute of the law that the Lord commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. Could the people bring a black, a brown, a white heifer for the purification sacrifice? No. Why? God specified the color red. All colors were thereby ruled out. All others were ruled out. But what about the age? How old could the heifer be? God did not specify. The heifer could be at any age as long as it was without defect and never bore a yoke. However, look at the Passover offering now, if you would, in Exodus 12 and verse 5. Look with me. Exodus 12 and verse 5. Exodus 12, verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So how old could the Passover offering be? It had to be of the first year. God specified the age and thereby ruled out all other ages. But what about the color? It could be any color, so long as it was without blemish. Some things were specified and some given general authority. As we consider our situation today, we can go back to Hebrews 10:25. Remember that? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning near. We cannot dispense with congregational assembly. We must have a place to assemble. However, God never specifies where the assembly is to take place. That is left up to our judgment. We could use someone's home. We could rent a facility. We could set up a tent in a big field somewhere. We could meet in a cave. We could build an assembly hall or whatever. The choice is ours because God generically authorized all of these options by not specifying any one of them. I hope you follow me. Each church has the freedom to choose how it will fulfill this command, and none of us is allowed to condemn another church for making a different choice among these options. Thus, we see the difference between specific authority and generic authority. Now, brethren, in our work, we must distinguish between true aids and actual additions. The denominational world gets so confused with this. What is an aid and what is an addition? Are we authorized to use things that help us accomplish what is authorized? Certainly. However, we are not allowed to wave our magic it helps us wand to allow anything and everything we want. While we are allowed to use age to help us fulfill what God has authorized, we must be careful that we have not added to what has been authorized. I'm going to repeat. We must be careful that we have not added to what has been authorized. Now listen to me now. An aid is something that helps accomplish an authorized activity. But when done, nothing more than the authorized activity has been accomplished. An addition is something that we may or may not have help accomplish an authorized activity. But when done, something else has been done in addition to the authorized activity. They've added. So, if you will, let's let our mother and son illustrate again. Remember the mother told the son, go buy me a loaf of bread from Walmart with this $5. She specified Walmart. How must he go to Walmart? All things being equal, he has been given generic authority to get there however he deems best. He can walk, he can drive, he can ride a bicycle, he can do any way he wants to. And when he is done doing any of these things, he has not added to the command. He has simply done what was necessary to accomplish what he was told to do. However, the son was very tired, so he decided that some caffeine would pump him up and help him on his way to Walmart. He stopped at the gas station, he bought a Coke, and then proceeded to Walmart to buy bread with what was left of the $5. Was that truly an aid? No, it was actually an addition. Maybe he was tired. Maybe the caffeine did not spruce him up. But when he bought the Coke, he did something in addition to what was authorized. Let's consider some Old Testament examples again. You remember Genesis 6:14? You can turn back again if you'd like. Genesis 6:14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, based on Genesis 6:14, could Noah use hammer and saws to build the ark? Certainly. When he was done, all he did was, there was a command. He built an ark, but could he build a lifeboat in the ark's journey to help in the ark's journey? Absolutely not. When done with that, he would have done something in addition to what was commanded. Now let's read Numbers 19, verse 2 again. Numbers 19 and verse 2. This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. Brethren, based on Numbers 19 and verse 2, could the Israelites use a rope to lead the red heifer to the place of sacrifice? Of course, assuming it didn't leave a rope burn as a blemish. When done, the Israelites had already done what was commanded of him. But what if he decided a nice slice of bacon would help the sacrifice go down better when they were eating and brought a pig along to kill also? What would that be? That would be an addition. Let's consider our situation today. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart. What is specified here? Singing is specified. That rules out all other classes of music and worship to God. But what about books and leaders and pitch pipes? Do we have authority for those? Certainly we do. When we have used those tools, we have done nothing more than what was commanded and what was necessary to fulfill God's command. But, when we bring in a guitar, a piano, or drums, we have added to what God has authorized and done something in addition to what He commanded. We not only sang, but we played. In conclusion, brethren, what we have studied is not new to most of us here. However, it seems this very simple approach to finding scriptural authority is coming under increasing attack. People are repeatedly saying that this method is man-made and therefore it's faulty. Yet here we see exactly how the apostles and the prophets found equipping for good works. We can find it in the same way. Granted, this is not everything we need to know about scriptural equipping. We will deal with some more issues about being fully equipped in later lessons. But this provides a great foundation and firm foothold as we begin our journey to heaven. So let us carry our guide with us, being fully outfitted, furnished, and equipped for every good work. If you're not a Christian, we can help you take care of that this morning. You do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized and immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a Christian, you've gone astray. Maybe you've done some things in public that others know of. You too need to come forward after you've repented to God and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you will be back on that road that leads to heaven. And if Jesus comes back today, we'll all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? If we can help anyone in any way, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.